Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians. I want to go back to John chapter 5, but I want to start 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for the night just a little bit, because we're in Romans chapter 8. But for us to really get a good insight of this wonderful chapter, chapter 6, 7, and 8, and of course 8 is the one that we've been dealing with for a number of weeks now, we have to understand some things. So this is probably the most controversy and yet most in-depth scriptures you find in the Bible, even though there are others, but seem to be more problems with this. And I hope the study of this will see, because when you start studying a subject like this, there are some means that where God deals in different places that have to be brought together. And I want to show you how that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And go back up with verse 10. We read down to verse 14. And here's how God tells us how we collected it. I want to say this tonight, and Brother Brian was talking a little bit about college out there and some things went on, and I made the statement, and what we see happening here is that you got to keep in mind, God sees everything that's happening as far as what he's made in creation. And we already know he looks down the corridors of time, and he sees things. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning. The book of Acts tells us that. So as he looks down, though, and sees these things, in all this mess that he sees, he has his direct plan and will that's been carried out. I don't care where we're at in time, God is carrying out his direct plan and will. And that's going to happen. Come on now. That's going to happen. I don't care what Satan does. He's already defeated because of Calvary. And so whatever he does out here. So I see a corridor of time, a corridor cut out in time, going from where God was in the beginning, looking down to the corridors of time to the end. He sees the end. Now, this is his direct will and plan. But there's a lot of other stuff going on out here. Just a lot of stuff. Ungodliness, everything else, religion, all you talk about is going on out here. And these things are affecting, trying to affect his plan. And so what God does, he deals with all of this out here, where it be religion, different things, problems, and so forth. He deals with that, and he's going to have a remnant in this mess that will listen to him and move in to the center of his will so he can carry out his divine plan as he looks down through the ages. And so here's the reason why it's so important for us to understand who we are, why we're here, and what he's done for us, that he's done it in a way that we don't have to worry about losing it if we understand what he's doing. And this book is to tell us what he's doing. Now watch what he says. If we really get it, the problem is today, there's so much going on out here, we fail sometimes to even get to the close to see what God's plan and purpose is, even though we see some highlights of it, but how we fit into that plan and purpose. Because in that plan and purpose, if we were in and out, on and off, and in those type of things, it'd be so much more chaotic than it is now. It's chaotic enough like it is. But those who God is moving in the heart, who really surrender to him because they know him, they know they're part of the family and age of grace where the church is at, and now they are trying their best to be surrendered to him in ways that he can use them biblically to carry out his plan and purpose. And that's what the church is about now. I look at the Old Testament, I like that, see what Israel's part was, but my part is not what Israel's part was. My part is part of the church. And yet, we both are to serve the same God. The only difference is how. Because if we were serving like Israel was, we'd have to bring sacrifices up here somewhere, or go, better still, to the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, when Israel divided that time, Jeroboam tried to keep people from going south where Jerusalem was, and he set up a place up north, and it never did please God. They were out of keel, because they have to, hey, you have to worship where God says worship, not where we want to worship. And aren't you glad in the age of grace, we can bow anywhere and worship God, but there is a place he has for assembly, and it's called the church. The bride of Christ meets together in a form like this under a local organization, which just works out from where they're at, that so God can get his message out. But look, if you will, let's pray first, and then we'll look in verse 10 down a few verses. Father, we open this precious book again. And Lord, we want to understand it. We're not here just to try to show what knowledge we have. We want to understand our part. And Lord, I believe the relax of any Christian today is because they fail to see all that God has done and why we're here and what the purpose is, because we know a few religious terms and we give a few nods toward direction, but our lives come short of even letting you be used like you want to and like you can and will, because it's not our ability, it's our availability. And God will bring things out of us we never knew if we surrender to Him. And not only surrender, but commit our life in a way that in turn we want your will more than anything else. Now help us tonight, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch this. I'm reading this because this is knowledge. And we're going to go back again. And sometimes I have to rehearse some things in the past, and I do it so we won't forget how this comes about, like physical birth, like spiritual birth. John 3 has to do with spiritual birth. But I want to notice before we do that what he says here. Watch what Paul says. First of all, verse 10 in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What is it? Birth back 9 about things the eye has not seen, the ears not heard, neither hear in the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. But notice he said, but God has revealed them, those things, unto us by his Spirit. Now this to us is not the world. Ladies and gentlemen, the world will not understand this. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the born-again child of God. To us. He included himself. And by the way, certainly Paul was a child of God. He got saved on the road. Hey, you may have doubt about a lot of people in the New Testament. You can't have doubt about Paul. He got struck down on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and was born into the family of God. In fact, he was blind a few days, and he got a lot of things happening to give him assurance up front. But notice he says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. How does he do it? How does he give it to us? By his Spirit. What Spirit? Is in capital letters, that's the Holy Spirit. Why? For the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I'm going to show this because if you see anything deep, Romans 8, 28 through verses, well, the whole chapter is deep, and chapter 6, 7, and 8 is deep, but 6 and 7 is not as deep as chapter 8 is. And he goes on. And the reason God wants us to see this is because we will never do what we can and are capable of doing unless we know for sure the fact that we are who we say we are. A child of God. And you can know that. Paul tells Timothy, or God tells John to say that in 1 John. Now watch what he says. Now he said, God has redeemed us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, first thing happens, of course, I could say this now, a person who's just been saved, I don't understand it. First thing happens is you cannot understand these things except by his Spirit, and you don't have his Spirit unless you're born again. Now, what happens? I have to remind myself where I've come from, that I don't forget I'm in this thing because of the new birth. I'm in this thing because of Jesus Christ. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. I'm in this thing because the Holy Spirit brought to me one day, more so than just hear, but hear from the heart, so I could reach out by faith, John 1:12, receive Christ as my Savior, and he said he'd give me the power to become the Son of God. So now notice in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Now he's talking about the spirit of man. We know, we are a triune being. We are spirit, soul, and body. We saw some of that Sunday morning. Now you think about the spirit. The spirit is there because it is the only way you and I can be connected with God. Why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. So you have to lock these things together to see when you approach, so when you keep approaching, you don't get off base about the direction that God has let us see who we are. So now he says, what knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man. Now, man to man can understand and communicate with each other, intellectually and otherwise, because soul and spirit knit together in that era. But man is fallen spiritually now because of the sin of Adam. He died spiritually. So he's talking about, though we be dead spiritually, the spirit's not annihilated. We can still converse with each other, and we do that all the time. But watch what he says. He said, but what knoweth things a man, say the spirit of man, which is in him. You can say amen to that. Even so, now watch. He puts a different thing. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. You see that, folks? Don't read over it. Let it emphasize. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, let me ask you something. I've read two verses right there. What do you see God is saying? That without the Spirit of God, you won't hear anything about who God is. Why? It's because it's by his Spirit that he reveals knowledge. And if our that Spirit doesn't go from him to our mind, that goes from him, his Spirit, through our spirit that rests in our mind. Because we cannot even begin to comprehend who he is without the Spirit of God that lives in us. And we get that Spirit at the time of conception. And we'll show that again. The only way you can really understand that is once we get it in our mind, go back and look at what God said about physical birth in John chapter 3. And we'll admit, but watch the rest of this. And then this is the premise of the 4 weeks we're looking at. He says again, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, no man can know the things of God except by the Spirit of God, though he's a spirit. And the reason he can't, he is dead spiritually. He's fallen, and therefore he has no access to God except in terms, maybe, which in turn most of the time, if man even has an idea of God, he begins trying to make his own God because he has no access about who the true and living God is. Now watch in verse 12. Now we, who's the we? The child of God. Watch this. This book is powerful. Now, and this is church of Corinth, the most carnal church that you had in the whole Bible. Now he said, now. He just told us this about how the Spirit works and how we commune with man, and without the Spirit of God, we can't understand the things of God. But now we have received not the Spirit of the world. Whoa. Someone said, well, now, wait a second. That contradicts itself. He's already said we had the Spirit of the world. He's letting us know now. You get the Spirit of the world when you're born physically. He's laying a comparison here now. But what he's talking about, his Spirit, and our spirit, which is fallen, which would be more natural in the world than it's about spiritual things. But he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, since we've been born again, God didn't just give us another spirit of the world. Notice what he says. But the Spirit which is what? Of God. And said, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might, watch this, know the things that are freely given to us of God. Boy, I like that. You know what I'm saying? God said, I'm going to leave it up to your intellectual ability. I'm not going to leave it up to you just haphazardly. I want you to know. If you know the process about birth. You live physical birth, and we say this so many times, and what happens, and you don't have to have a lot of explaining about that. You'd like to have some knowledge about it. It gives you a little more as you grow. But we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But he said, this is going to give you a different type birth. And of course, John teaches us that Jesus said it's from above. So he's talking about the heavenly things. Now watch. He says, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know what God is saying? He gives us his Spirit when we're saved because he wants us to know the things that he has that comes freely from him. That's the reason when you go to 1 John chapter 5 and see what he says, he's telling us those things we can know, not think about or maybe so, can know. Now watch, then he says this. Notice he says, which things also we speak. The things we're talking to the church at Corinth about a God and his plan and his purpose and his mercy and his grace and the gospel and all these things, he says, we speak also the things, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. You know what man's wisdom teaches? About every God in the world. You know what man teaches? Anything except the true and living God. You know what man teaches? It tells you there's no such a thing as a true and living God. Some of them will. They'll tell you there's no such a thing. The church is just something man made up. Man's wisdom cannot understand because he has not the Spirit of God. Now, they think we are freaks. But aren't you glad to know we're more than that? We're believers. We're receivers. And we want them to receive. Isn't it amazing? If we would do to them like they do to us, we'd be their enemies. And yet what they do to us makes us love them more. Why? Because the love of God's in our heart. And we do our best to get them to try to understand, and knowing that the only power he has is words. Now watch, he says, now they're freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom teaching, watch this, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, not notice, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and you could put things there. Now this tells me this, anything that I study in the Scripture, this along is my commentary. Now I thank God for other commentary. The Word of God is not only the Word of God, but it's also my commentary. And he's telling me, listen, anything I give you in the Scriptures, because these Scriptures are not systematic order, and there's a lot of things in there that if you look at, sometimes could go either way. And then you hear people say, sometimes, you know, I believe in the Bible, but there's something I just can't explain that well, and I don't really know about it. They may be. But God is telling us that anytime we understand Scripture, we have to compare. I've been talking about the library I've had home and here in the church, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volumes. Some of them I like better than others. And even though I go to the computer now and can look up volume, in fact, I think, Lord, every time I hear of a group of books somewhere or another I can get free, I try to get so I don't have topics to go to. But anytime I go to any of that to learn anything, the best way to really understand at the top of study is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because when you compare Scripture with Scripture in context, you're going to find out some things you never knew before. And then because you do that, there'll be others may not understand that. But he says here, watch, he says, now, not in the words of man, he's teaching man's wisdom, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, let me ask you something. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, who wrote this book? Well, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It was by the pen of men, but the Bible teaches us he wrote this book, and he tells us there's no private interpretation of this book. And that's the reason why Scripture to Scripture would give us better understanding than one Scripture by itself. The world may read one Scripture and say, man, alive, look at that. And read another Scripture and look at that, and it contradicts itself. Or you may have one person believe this, and they both contradict themselves. But he said, get back to the place for you. Whatever happens, you have to be taught by God that you be concerned where you're at and compare Scripture with Scripture. And if you'll be honest, and you can't do that without keeping records. You have to keep records. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Scripture with Scripture. And sooner or later, you'll find a lot of Scriptures to bear this out, and a few Scriptures bear this out, and then you keep comparing Scripture with Scripture, get them in their place, so you can at least see a little things, some things, that's accurate enough that you say, hey, I'm glad God showed me some things. I'm more settled now. You know why? Because we're on the rock, not on the sand. A person who's professing to be saved, not saved, is on the sand. And I'll show that to you. That's the reason Jesus talks about where your house should be built on. So he goes on and watch. And then he said this. He compares Scripture things with Scripture. And watch in verse 14. We know it by heart, but he read again for the foundation and the board to go from where we're going. He said, but the natural man. Now you got to understand who's the natural man. We know here, we talked about it here many times. We know that when he comes to an unsaved person, he's a natural man. He's fallen. That's all he knows. His God's going to be something because he wants to believe in a God. He thinks it's a higher being, but he can't get in his mind and heart exactly who that God is. And since so many people have gods of their own, here come up with one, and they'll all agree together to be unified together. But you'll find this. You can't be unified in God except through this book and through Jesus Christ. And the church can't be unified unless it's in this book. And so now he compares Scripture to Scripture. He said, but the natural man received not of the Spirit of God. So the natural man can't receive this unsaved of the Spirit of God. And that's the only one who can really compare it to our heart. What you hear me teach won't do anything unless the Holy Spirit bears witness to your heart. And more than likely won't bear witness to the heart unless you look at the same Scriptures and begin to compare them and then compare that to other Scriptures in turn where one would be sound like contradiction. If that be the case, then you measure the most Scriptures. Some Scripture outright others. And if you have more Scriptures on one thing than another, the odds are the context will be more in the Scripture that God has a lot of Scripture. That's why he said compare Scripture with Scripture. So he goes on and he says, and natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Does that register? You know why? So wait a minute, mean to the intelligent man, smart with a high IQ, don't know a thing? No, he says no. Why? Because they're foolish unto him. God will say something that's just so foolish to the man's mind. And yet, God takes the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. That's what he tells here in the Church of Christ. He'll take those things that are foolish. The gospel preaching is foolish in this world. You being here tonight, the most foolish thing in this world. It'd be a lot better to be Walnut Creek or somewhere or another being entertained. You know that? How do I know that? Go back over, if you will. Just give it to you. You know, in chapter 1 of Corinthians, just to chapter 4 this, he goes through this. He said, verse 18, notice, he said, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. But them which are saved, it's the power of God. Isn't it amazing, dividing line? You know, the reason why it's the power of God, because we and our saved have the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to that. We see it when someone else gets saved, it's to truly get born again. And then he goes on, he said, for it is written, I like that, God has left us the Word of God. It will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, it'll confuse people that think they're wise in their own concept. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made him foolish into this world? For after that is his wisdom, God, by the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preachers, save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek out the wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And then verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that many wise men are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. He didn't say not any, he said many. In other words, these are things that the natural man is so concerned about, he has to get that trash out of the way before he really can see God. And it doesn't mean that God can't give us many things, and he does. If you serve God, he's going to show you. He's going to show you and make some people very envious of you if you really serve God like you should. But it won't come overnight. It'll come a longevity of time. And you'll see that and be glad that you give your life to him like that. So he goes on, watch, he said, they're foolish in him, neither can he know them. Why? He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. See how it reverses? If it's spiritually discerned, we can't understand it unless our spirit is quickened and have his spirit, which he tells he gives to us, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. Now, I want us, let's go understanding that, and that's what we've been doing, looking at a lot of Scripture. I want us to go back now, if you will, and turn with me over to, if you look in John chapter 3, now we're going to be going to John 5, because that's where we were there last week, and I didn't get through that verse. But I got to go back to John chapter 3 to understand what we're talking about. Let me give you a little introduction along the line where we were last week to get to this particular point. Although we said last week, our legal standing is already complete, and we know that because of Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The Bible teaches that if we have Jesus Christ, we're complete in him. We'll read that again a little bit later. But here, we know that our legal standing is complete. We also know heaven is a place of perfect holiness. We also know that the blessings of justification is God's guarantee that he will ultimately conform us to the image of his Son. But he can't conform us, which means fashion us, Romans 12:1. He can't, or Romans 12:2. He can't conform us, which means to fashion us into the image of Christ's Son until we have been transformed, and that's by being born again. Our transformation comes through the new birth. And then he has something to work with after we've been born again. Establish that place of new birth, just like you have established place you was born physically. Establish that, and from that place of new birth till you get home on the other side, God is fashioning us, forming us, arranging us into the image of his Son. When we got saved, we have everything we need to have what he has as a child of God. But he still is saying, not only has he birthed us into the family of God, he is transforming us into the image in this life that people should and be able to see Christ in us until we get home on the other side. Those words, God doesn't use words to fill a book like some people do. God uses choice words that have meaning to them. In fact, you can't study the Bible without doing word studies. Because a word study in context somewhere or another may change the whole concept of what's happened when you look at something transferred from another language to our language. We see that the blessing of justification is God's guarantee that he will ultimately conform us to the image of his Son. And then he tells, and that's the reason Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is so important, because Romans chapter 8, verse 30 gives a summation of what God has said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 9. That's a summation. And when we see that, we see those he justified, he said he also glorified. That's in past tense. Now, when I see the glorification there, I see some things that really, well, let's go back first and get the new birth in line, and then we'll come back to that and we'll understand it better. If you look in John 3, and I've done this before teaching, I did a whole message on it back a few years ago, but I want to go through it and hit the highlight where this Nicodemus went to Jesus by night, and Jesus, he came and said, we know that you're a great man of God, and everybody could do the things that you do, rabbi, call him a rabbi, except to do the miracles that you do, except God be with him. And Jesus told him he had to be born again in verse 3. And he said, except a man, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except you be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. First of all, he can't even see it. That needs no spiritual insight about it. You may hear it, but it'll not make no sense to you. You know what they say? You're talking about, hey, praise God, we're going to heaven one of these days. All you believe is a pie in the sky. Hey, folks, it's better than a pie in the sky, I'm going to tell you that. But they can't see nothing, so maybe some type of pie in the sky. But he goes on here, and Jesus is talking now. That which is born of the flesh. Notice, Nicodemus verse 4 asks the question. And I've said this many times, I won't get into it now, but I've said before, I'm glad he did, because I don't think he could still understand physical birth. By the way, don't you understand physical birth? So therefore, if I can see what Jesus said to Nicodemus, I understand physical birth, at least to some veterans, probably some people years ago did. In fact, I've seen pictures and films of babies in mother's womb before they were born physically. So we understand it better probably than ever in men's, certainly with hundreds of years ago. But what we're saying here, he's setting forth that he asked the question, well, that's all Nicodemus, how can I go to mother's womb and be born a second time? We've heard that before. Then Jesus answered him, direct to him. He didn't say, well, let me give you a discourse on physical birth so you can understand spiritual birth. No, he answered him with this statement. He said, verily I say unto you, that's truly true again. I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, folks, let me ask you something. I don't know about you. When I read that, the first thing I say, what did he say? He said, except I be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot. First he said, I can't see. Now he said, I cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if I want to get into the kingdom of God, I better find out what that means. Why? He said, unless you do, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Do you think that God would let somebody enter into it if they didn't do what he said do? If he did, he better cut out the cannot, hadn't he? Take it seriously. You have to. You can't play with words. He said, I cannot. They will not enter into the kingdom of God. They cannot enter. Why? They're not prepared for it. You got to have a new creation here to go in a glorified body. And that old is going to go back to the dust with humanity as far as the body is concerned. Then notice what he said this. After he said, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he watched this. Then he said this. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Now stop there a minute. Everything that was needed in a physical body born of the flesh. And you've heard many of this before, but I got to say it again to get where we're at. So you understand this thing is more so than just hit and miss and hope so. He said the fact that you when you look at that physical body, everything you have physically, when you're born physically, is in the procreation way of a mother and dad, had God set it up through physical birth. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That will be flesh. That can always be flesh. It can never be anything but flesh. That's the reason he said, notice the second part, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, you got to have more than just that, and the Bible has a lot to say about the spiritual work of the New Testament. But we'll deal with that a little bit more. And you can just see when he said that, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it looked like, in my mind, it's always as if Nicodemus said, what? He said, marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. Don't be surprised, don't be astonished that I said you have, because you have to be born again if you're ever going to live with me, where I'm going. He hadn't died as of yet, and he's telling about something that's going to come later. Isn't it amazing? Aren't you glad? I bet you, if you get a chance to talk to those apostles after Christ died and went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, they'd tell you, boy, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit came. Lived in us and taught us some things. You know, when we was in Christ, we had to talk to him, ask a lot of questions, and he had answered, and then we didn't understand all of it. But now the Holy Spirit came in and dwells in us, and it's just showing us. In fact, not only that, with the scripture we don't have, it's moving upon some of us to write what God wants written down so others can read it. Man alive. And you know what? He's with me all the time. Amen. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to see him. Wouldn't it be something if Christ alive today, and the way you can see him in a body where he's at? Well, you say, we didn't see him on television. That's not like seeing him in person, though. To see him in person, you have to go where he's at. If he's in Jerusalem, have to fly over. Say, we can be in a little while. It's a lot better, though, to know when I need something, I got it right now. Amen. And when we get to heaven, that's a little bit different. But right now, he's there. He's there. The Holy Spirit's there to represent him. And so he goes on and watch what he says. Now, in verse 9, he said, Nicodemus said unto him, how can these things be again? He talked about the wind and so forth. And Jesus answered and said unto him, watch. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, are you the intellectual head in Israel and you don't know these things? I mean, there's enough in the Old Testament to understand that the Holy Spirit will reveal some things if you get it in the right capacity. And then he said, very well, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. By the way, isn't that what we're doing as Christians? Thank God some do, don't it? But how many people you witness to that don't? And Jesus said, we. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? He included us there. You know why? We are included because he's in us. We don't go by ourselves. He's there with us. I don't understand why he did that. We were a poor specimen, but that's the way it is. Notice, he said, if I've told you earthly things, now I like this verse, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Isn't that amazing? The earthly things is all we can see to get any concept about it. And if I tell you about earthly things and you don't accept that and can't see it, how in the world are you going to understand spiritual things? Well, the spiritual world, spiritual things of another world. And it has to come from that world through, by my spirit, through your spirit in time to register in you with what you learn from this book. And then not only as you learn in part, put it together in sequence. And the Holy Spirit does that for us in this life. Watch what he goes on. He said, no man ascended up to heaven, verse 13, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up, and he goes here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted. They knew that story back there. As Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so that even so the Son of Man should be lifted up. They knew that somehow or another that snake put on that pole. And when people looked, bit by a snake, looked at that pole, the venom left them. They read about that history. That was something Israel had to be taught. And he said that as that lifted up, notes again, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, this can't happen right now, I'm telling you, until the Son of Man is lifted up. And the world see him. And then be who those who believe the report and receive Jesus Christ, who's the one who is lifted up, for he is the Passover lamb. And interesting, like I was teaching the other day, how is it when Jesus died as the Passover lamb, he died at the same moment that Israel had to give the Passover lamb. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I believe, one brother, something like that. Died the same moment. Everything was right in order. If he's a Passover lamb, I would expect him to die as a Passover lamb in the Old Testament. Wouldn't you? And he goes on. Notice he said, be lifted up, the Son of Man, be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he tells us, why? For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now turn to chapter 5 with me, real fast. These things take time. I want to get back to Romans yet. But I'm letting, see, let's pray in part. You get this in part. Now, we're laying something out tonight about what the new birth is, so that when we begin to see God start teaching us in a developing period, that I understand, already been born again, now God is teaching me something that would enhance my life as a Christian. And I can prove that through physical birth and through spiritual birth. But look what we say. Jesus is talking again in John chapter 5, and notice verse 25, we looked at last week. There's five things he says in this particular verse, verse 25. Watch. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Watch, the hour is coming. What hour is that? We got to decide when we read this verse. We may not get it right now, but we got to decide because of what happens in the rest of these few verses ahead. He said, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and what? And now is. Now, why? Because he's fixing to go to Calvary. And the hour can't be until he goes to Calvary. So he's talking. What's the first thing? The hour's coming. Notice he said, and now is, that's present tense right now, when the dead, well, let me go back to verse 24. I've skipped verse. Further, I say unto you, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. There's five things here first, and then we'll look at that next verse. The first thing he said, he that heareth my word. Now, you can hear the word with the ear, but unless it falls from the heart, for it's, a lot of folks hear with the ear and pass it off. No, I don't want that. I don't want a thief on the cross. Went on one side, turned and said, he believed that he was who he said he was. If thou come to thy kingdom, remember me. He come to, in Paris, remember me. And the other fellow kept raging and railing on him. One trusted him, one didn't. Both of them saw the same thing. So he knew this would be the type of attitude that would be there. So one heard him more so than just physical hearing, right? He didn't say that to the one on the left. He said it to the right. What? Today thou shalt be in paradise. So it's more than just physical. A lot of folks heard him, but they heard the person that walks by the door hears that inner voice that is bringing and trying to get us to trust Christ, to receive him as our Savior. So we know this fella just simple some words in a dying hour, but he heard more than just with his ear. He heard from his heart. So he first said, "He that heareth my word, number one, and believeth on him that sent me, number two." If you look at the word believe and receive and see they're interchangeable, you look at receiving is a little more, because God declares that when Jesus said in John chapter 1 in verse 12, to the men receive him, he knew there's a lot of folks say they believe, but it's not receiving. Folks, you're going to be surprised if people go to me up in hell and say, "Well, I believe that Christ came, but they didn't receive him." Let me ask you something. If you believed he came, why wouldn't you go ahead and receive him? I mean, it just makes sense to me. I'm a dumb person. But I'll tell you what, things just make sense when they're in line. It don't make me smarter than anyone else, but I'm sure glad I see it, because it puts me on solid ground. This lets me know I'm on the rock, not on the shifting sand. Watch what he says. And he goes on. Again, go back. He that first hears my word and believeth on him sent me hath, what? Present tense, everlasting life. Right then, number three, he says that criteria is met. That person hath, present tense, right then and there. He didn't say he shall have it. He has it right then. Notice, everlasting life. What does that mean? It means simply eternal life. Jesus said right then he has eternal life. And then he says, and shall, and this is what gets me. Not only does he have it right then, but he said, and he shall not come, pointing toward the future. Notice, he shall not come unto condemnation. That's judgment. Why? But is passed from death unto life. Five things in one verse he tells us that reassures me with John chapter 3 about the new birth. Then he goes on and he said, "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the Lord shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself." And somebody said, "Well, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." And they say, that's the resurrection. But the resurrection is the new life that he's talking about. Because the verse he tries to say, he said, "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." That's the spiritual dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, how do I know that's different? Because of the verse 28. Verse 28, 5, 6 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and our life is in him." And that's the reason, if we're not in him, we don't have his life. All things keep to learn, you keep reversing back and building upon what you already know, because you got to start with Jesus and you can't never leave him. You can't never leave him. You have to keep going back to him, because everything's in him. Our completion is in him, not start with and then later lose it. It's complete in him. Then he goes on and he said, "For as the Father had life in himself, so he had given to the Son, and had given him authority to execute judgment also, because his Son is the Son of Man." Now watch verse 28. "Marvel not of this though, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave." Now that's the difference, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? First he talks about getting this life, and we know Ephesians 2 is quickened, which made alive in Christ. It's that new resurrected life that comes in us inside from the Spirit, that we can start our prenatal period before we get home on the other side, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Like a little baby in a womb is growing to a point, there's conception there. I didn't get that right now, but I want to explain a little bit more of that, that where we can understand that our prenatal period is from the day we're born spiritually till we get home. A baby's prenatal period is from the time in the mother's womb that conception takes place till they come into this world. The only difference is we are born spiritually in this world, and to prenatal is all the time till we get to heaven. A little baby in a mother's womb is in this world. And like you heard me say before, from that womb to this world is a lot bigger. And from this world to heaven is going to be a lot bigger. I think God gives us that to let us know. No, to a little baby in a mother's womb, this world would blow their mind. I got news for you. To see heaven as it is now, us in this world, even say, would blow our mind. And goes on. And then he says, "Marvel not that this hour is when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." We know that grave is resurrection. And watch, and some people look at verse 29 say, "Well, I know what it's going to be. There's going to be a general resurrection." And this verse seemed to be that, unless you had the rest of the scripture. Notice what he said. Some people teach the generation for this. He says in verse 29, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, it looks like, if you leave it there, looks like that at the end of days, what's going to happen, there's going to be one resurrection. There's going to be those that done good, and they're going to get good things, and those that done evil going to do bad things, and then those that done good would go be with the Father. But there's too much other things that it isn't a matter of our goodness that gets there. It's a matter of righteousness. And we can't get righteousness of God without Jesus Christ. So he's helping us understand. So when I see that verse, I say, wait a minute, there's got to be more to that. And you start studying the Scripture. Take that one verse and start studying the Scripture. All of a sudden you say, wait a minute, there's a resurrection. You know, Jesus in John chapter 14 says he's going to go away and prepare a place for us. If I go away, I'll come back and receive you in myself again. He said, you know, Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. I see that he promises that there's going to be a time he's going to come get us. I see the application of that in 1 Thessalonians, that is going to be a resurrection of the church. And then we see the glorification when they get to heaven on the other side in a glorified body. So I see when it comes to the saints of God, they're going to be raised at a time, and that's the church going to be taken out of here. But I also see the dead are going to be raised at quite from the front judgment. If Christ would come right now and receive us as a church, it'd be 1,000 plus 7 years before the unsaved would ever be raised up to stand before the great white throne of judgment. Where do you get that, preacher? I know there's a millennial reign. That's 1,000 years, book of Revelation. I also know tribulation is 7 years. And so if the rapture take place right this moment, it'd still be 1,007 years before the unsaved at the great white throne judgment, book of Revelation, would be sent before the great white throne to be judged to go into hell or the lake of fire, because death and hell are dealt up the grave there, according to the record, and they're cast into the lake of fire. So all of a sudden, that one verse I see doesn't mean that. One day we just wait and see God just say, all right, raise up, come for me. You're the good, go over there. You bad, go over there. You're the good. No. He said, no. He said, they're going to be that way. Let me ask, when I read this now, he talks about, and shall Satan come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, my course question is, do good. What kind of good? What is the first good thing that I could do before God? Obey Him. But I can't obey Him without the Holy Spirit. So what is the first good thing that I could do as far as God is concerned? When He come to me out of mercy and grace, and that gospel is preached to whosoever will, and it passes by my hearing to my heart, and the invitation given, there's no better thing that I could do than just believe God as His word and take Christ as my Savior. Amen. Nothing else I could do. And I'll tell you this, when you start putting it together, sometimes you have to go like this, and then sometimes you have to start over here and come back to get the view from one way to the other. You see it one way, and then you double check to come over here and come back in the reverse way. And that's one good thing about in Romans 8, verse 28, 29, 30. And then he goes on, and he says, those in resurrection are alive, and those in damnation. He said, I can of my own self do nothing as I hear, I judge, and so forth. If I bear witness to myself, he said, my witness is not true. And even Jesus Christ talked about bearing witness of God instead of himself. At the time we're here, we bear witness of him to get to God. But while he was here, he bear witness of the Father. He said in John 14, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, when I see this, what time we got? Oh, I got to quit. I'll tell you what you do for me as well. You're looking at Romans chapter 28, verse 30. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing about this. If you see, you look in Romans chapter 28, verse 30. That's a summation of verse 28 and 29. Look at it from verse 29 about the foreknowledge of God through the glorification, which is the end. And then come on this side and start with glorification and go back to the foreknowledge. And you'll see it. It's in a package deal. The foreknowledge. Here, God saw the glorification. Here, because He saw us in Jesus. And as I go in this life, I don't understand how people can say that at conception, when a child is developed in mother's womb, is not a human being. It's just as much a human being in the mother's womb as it is out here on this earth. Just as much. And that without, when you start tearing things away, you'll destroy what God is saying. You've got to birth, look at it, analyze it, and you could see some spiritual things about new birth. We'll deal with that next week. This is laid down. At least we know where the scripture's at, how to approach those scriptures, and then say, Holy Spirit of God, all I want to know is more about you. If I don't even use it nowhere else, I want to be sure. Can I read one? Look, let me read one verse of scripture for you. Look in Matthew with me, Matthew chapter 7. You see, the difference is this. If you're saved, you're on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. I don't know that. That's what Paul told the church of Corinth. He's our rock. If you're not saved, you're not on the rock. If you're saved on the rock and the storms come, we have a foundation that will stand. If you're not saved on the sand, you have no foundation to stand. So God gives us an earthly situation to understand the reality of our new birth. And I'll read it to you and we'll close. Look in verse 24, chapter 7. Therefore, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. Now, if I read that, I'm saying to general, anybody that comes and says, they're done what God said to do. Brother Tower would be saved and I wouldn't be saved. And he said, I believe in Christ. I believe in Christ too. And I look at what Jesus is saying. I go, by the way, you go soul winning much, you'll find a lot of folks say they believe in Christ now. They were years ago, they didn't say that. No, sir. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. Now, when a person says that, if you hear me say that, and he'll say, you don't know the difference I mean if he meant it. Do you? I mean, just because someone says it, is it because it? Well, evidently not because what Jesus said. He said, and the man and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. That is all the trial and test and troubles that comes in one's life, and they will come, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Now, what is he talking about? You know Jesus Christ is that rock. Even the Old Testament water when Moses got out of the rock represented Jesus Christ. So he says, if those things come, watch him. Watch his life. He may have some spots here and there, wandering because he's growing. When you're growing, like a little child growing, there's a lot of things he has to learn by try and error, physically. Well, when you and I get born again, there's a lot of things we don't know as a baby in Christ until we start growing. So there's a lot of things that happen. But he says here at this time that it was found upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. That is, you don't know the difference when I say I do or he does, but God does. He know he meant it. He knew I did mean it. Right? So notice what he said. I would be one, like the rain descended, the floods come, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, they were so astonished, for they didn't hear that from the scribes and Pharisees. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? The general religious people who move on emotion more so than actual studying the Word of God, though they study, they say, but they move on emotions, do the same thing. They get upset on doctrine. You hear many people today, and I've heard people years ago, but I hear bad somebody. No, we don't teach doctrine because it's too controversial. Ladies and gentlemen, without doctrine, you won't know much about the Lord. Amen. Father, love you, Lord. I thank you for these people turning aside to things of the world tonight. Now, Father, we come together for the purpose of knowing we're going to hear something from your word. I'm a poor specimen at time, Lord, but do I just walk with you? I do my best to study. I pray over it. And dear Father, I realize I have, sometimes people say you go back over something. I have to. I have to do it for my own self because my mind, I don't have a high IQ, Lord. I don't understand some things why you even call me. But I know this, you don't have to have much to offer God. The availability is all, and God will bring the rest. And Jeremiah of old could not stand it because one time he just said, Lord, it's not worth it. And he said, in my bones, the word of God burns. And he has to talk and pronounce it. And anybody who studies this book much will know what that is. There's something about it. You just have to share it and pray God to use it. And then try and err sometimes. I pray you'd bless this, a place that'd help us understand who we are, why we're here, And Lord, knowing as we see the horizon on the scene on the horizon of your dealing with mankind coming to an end in time, help us be busy about you. Lord, even now, how strong we are in the Lord, anything can shake us. I mean, a tragedy can shake us in our boots. But I'm glad I know this. If the Word of God's hid in our heart and we face calamities in life, that grace that God talks about will undergird us and will lead us and guide us with the Word that's hid there to bring it forth to comfort our hearts in the time of need. And Lord, sometimes we may weep with tears and yet have a joy in our heart the world knows nothing about. And we thank you for that. Please bless this place. Bless this pulpit. Guard this place. Let us not be afraid of the Word of God. Let us not be afraid of doctrine. But let us be sure that what we know, by the grace of God, we'll do our best to yield to the Spirit of God to help us in all our weakness. Be fashioned like unto the body of Christ, because we have been transformed through the Word of God by renewing our mind, that we might know what is that good and perfect and accepted will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.